Thank you for that moving song. Well, it was the summer of 1961, and the Green Bay Packers were gathering together for the first time in July, licking their wounds because a few months earlier they had lost the Super Bowl after leading it up until the fourth quarter. They expected to learn greater skills, to build upon the foundations and learn exactly what they needed to succeed and win the next Super Bowl. Well, their coach, Lombardi, had a slightly different plan. He gathered his team together, and instead of focusing on the greater parts of football, he pulled out a football, and he said this is football. He then began to focus on the basics. He taught the team how to tackle. He taught the team how to throw. He taught the team how to catch. He took basically a high school playbook and showed them the very basics, so much so that one of their football team players looked at the coach and said, "You know, coach, you need to slow down. I think you're going too fast for us." They focused on the basics day in and day out for months and months and months. So much so that they made it to the Super Bowl, and they won the Super Bowl 36-0. They won the Super Bowl, and the team that wins the Super Bowl every year wins because they do the basics better than anyone else. I fear that sometimes as Christians, we think that there is a cheat sheet. We think that there is a quick way to maturity. We think that as a church, there is some special way that we can become a greater, more special, more great church. But what we're going to see from Acts this morning is that the church becomes great when it just sticks to the basics. So if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to learn the basics of Christianity. And if we're ever to be a great church, and if you are ever to be a great church Christian, it's going to be because you are doing the basics better than you've ever done before. Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 23 and following. It says, "And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, 'O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage? And the peoples devised futile things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purposes predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of these threats, and grant your bondservants that they may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders took place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak of the word of God with boldness. And the congregation and all those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him, that it was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the abundant grace that was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the possessions to the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each one by need. Now Joseph, the Levite, the Cretan birth, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet." Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray today that as we examine this text, Lord, we get to see what the focus was of this first church. Lord, I pray that as we look at what drove this first church, Lord, I pray that you will begin to drive these principles and these truths in our own hearts, Lord. I pray that we will stand before you as a blank slate today, learning the basics of Christianity, Lord, how to be a great church, how to be a great Christian. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't you notice this church? It was vibrant. It was exciting. It was growing. And this text tells why. This church tells why it was vibrant, why it was exciting, why it was growing. I want you to see what their focus was so that maybe in your life you've lost focus. Maybe you've focused on so many things, but this text brings it back to the very basics. I want you to notice first, this church focused on Jesus. This church focused on Jesus. What do you do when things aren't going your way? What do you do whenever you get bad news? What do you do whenever you're just having an incredibly bad week? You're angry, you're frustrated, and you're mad, you're disappointed. Why don't you notice that the scene that this takes place? The apostles had just come from court, and they were told if they ever spoke of Jesus again, that they would be beaten, that they would be killed. You can imagine how discouraging that would be. And I want you to notice in the midst of that frustration, in the midst of that discouragement, they focused on Jesus. Two things that they focused on about Jesus. First, I want you to notice that they focused on his power. Notice what the text says that they began to focus on in verse 24. It says, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. I really want you to think about the God that we serve made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and he did it all without lifting his finger. He did it all with just a word. He spoke the universe into existence. That's the God that we serve. And in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of our frustrations, we will think about our frustrations and we will highlight them and uplift them, but that's not what this church did. What this church did is they uplifted Jesus and focused on Jesus and focused on his power. Notice not only did they focus on his power, but they focused on his plan. Notice they begin to describe in verse 27 how the city was against Jesus, how Herod and Pontius Pilate was against Jesus. But then look in verse 28. It says to do everything that your hand and your purpose is predestined to occur. That word predestined, it simply means to predetermine destiny. The city was against Jesus. Herod and Pilate were against Jesus. But all of those things happened according to God's plan. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what frustration, hardship, disappointment you have. You can focus on that disappointment, and you can focus on your problems, or you can focus on Jesus' power and Jesus' plan for your life, because he is in control of all things. He's the one who spoke, and the universe was created. He's the one who, with a word, causes raindrops to fall and snow to fall. You can focus on your problems, or you can focus on his power, and you can focus on his plan. Heard about a tightrope walker named Charles Blondin. He would sometimes take a tightrope and place it across Niagara Falls. He would do all sorts of stunts and tricks on this tightrope. And someone came to him and asked him one day, they said, how is it that you can do all these miraculous feats, Sometimes it doesn't matter what's going on around you. You just have a laser focus. How is it that you can do all of this in spite of all the distractions? He said, well, what a lot of people don't realize is if you look over at the very end of the rope, you will see a silver star. And I've taken a silver star and I've hung it up so that as long as I am focused on that star, I'll never fall. I want you to know that Jesus is the morning star. And as long as you focus on Jesus and not your problems, you will be able to stand firm. I think about Peter, how he was focused on Jesus and he was walking on water. But the moment he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. This church was at its best because it's focused on Jesus. In football, you realize that they keep up with every tackle, every pass, every touchdown. They keep up with it. They do that so that in training, they can look at a player's strengths and weaknesses to determine what area do they need to focus on. What I want you to do this morning, we're going to look at the six basics of this church. And I want you to evaluate your own life. And so the first evaluation point is this. Do you focus on Jesus? When life is coming against you, when hardships are threatening you, do you focus on Jesus? I'll word it a different way. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being you always focus on Jesus. When hardships, when trials, when frustrations and disappointments come, you always focus on Jesus. That's a 10. A 0, or maybe a 1, would be you really just don't focus on Jesus that much. You're more like Peter, focused on the storm and the waves instead of Jesus. I want you to either write down that number between 1 and 10. Do you focus on Jesus? Let's look at the next truth that this church focused on. Not only did the church focus on Jesus, the church focused on Scripture. The church focused on Scripture. If you will, look at verses 24, 25, and 26, and you will notice that there is either a slightly different font, or you will notice that they are in quotations, or you will notice that there is a little note in your Bible. The reason that it has a different font or a different quotation marks is it's letting you know that this is a passage of Scripture that the church is quoting. One of the passages of Scripture that it is quoting is Psalms chapter 2. And so the church, in the midst of their frustration, they're focused on Jesus, but they're focused on Scripture. And in life and in hardships and frustrations, you can focus on a lot of things. But if you're to be like this church, you have got to focus on Scripture. They focused on a Scripture that actually dealt with their problems. They were threatened with persecution, so they found passages that dealt with persecution, that dealt with hardship. And in Psalm chapter 2, is the passage that they're quoting, and this is what it says. It paints a glimpse of heaven when everyone was coming against Jesus. When the kings and everyone was rising up against Jesus, it paints a picture of what God was doing in heaven. You know what God was doing in heaven according to Psalms 2 when everyone was coming against Jesus? It says that he sits on his throne and he laughs. And he laughs. Because he is sovereign. Because he's Lord. Because he's in control of all circumstances. And as you read Scripture, and you read about the stories of the Bible, you see that God is in control of every circumstance. You read about how God closed the mouth of the lion for Daniel. You read about how he parted the Red Sea for Moses. You read about how he made the sun stand still for Joshua. How he opened the prison for Peter. How he gave Sarah a baby. how he raised Lazarus from the dead. When you read story after story after story of Scripture, you realize that nothing that takes place in your day-to-day is out of God's control. This New Testament church, not only did they focus on Jesus, but they focused on Scripture. If I were your coach, I'm not your coach, but I'm your pastor, I would take all of you and I'd call a huddle. I'd say, let's stop having church for a minute. Let's just have a huddle. I'd gather all of you around really close, and I'd say, look, I'm going to share the secrets with you for how you can have success. I'd then hold this up, and I'd say, ladies and gentlemen, this is the Word of God. The basics for Christianity is to focus on Jesus and to focus on Scripture. So I want to ask you this question. How are you doing? How are you doing on a scale of 1 to 10? If you were to look at your life every day, 10 would be you read your Bible every single day, maybe more than once a day. God told Joshua, if you're to have success, you're to meditate on my word morning and night. So that's 10. You read God's word. You're constantly thinking about God's word, reading God's word. 1 would be the only time you're exposed to God's word is Sunday. I want you to either write it down or mentally think to yourself, where are you at between 1 and 10? The church at its best focused on Scripture. And if you are to be a Christian at your best, you must focus on Scripture. I want you to see, third, not only did the church focus on Scripture, but third, the church is at its best when it focuses on prayer. When it focuses on prayer. I want you to notice how this text begins in verse 24. It says, and when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God. This entire passage that we've looked at so far is a prayer. As they are praying, they are focusing on Jesus. And as they are praying, they are focusing on Scripture. You know, a lot of times people will say, you know, I need to pray more. I know I should pray more. And they'll say, well, I'm not disciplined enough. Let's say if I were just more disciplined, then I would pray a little bit more. The lack of prayer, it has nothing to do with being disciplined or not disciplined. If you are not praying, essentially, it's not that you have a discipline problem. It's that you have a heart problem. It's that you essentially believe that you needed Jesus for salvation, but you don't need him for your daily life. It's essentially you are telling Jesus, Lord, I've got this. I've got this. This New Testament church, they came against everything. And they realized that they didn't have it. I wonder where you're at. Do you say, Lord, I need you. I've got to have you, so I'm going to constantly come to prayer. I look at this text, and once you notice what they were praying about, they were focused on Jesus. They were focused on Scripture, and then they were telling Jesus their problems. Whenever I was a kid, I'd be getting an argument with my sisters, and then one of my sisters would say just what will cause any child to panic. They would say this, I'm going to tell Mama on you. And that's how you won any argument, right? I mean, that was just the ultimate. You said that, and it just changed everything. Once you notice what's happening in this text is the church is telling Jesus on people. When they had a problem with people, they went to Jesus. I think our problem is that whenever we have a problem with people, we go to other people. and we don't go to the people that we have a problem with. The church was at its best when it focused on prayer. So I want you to step back and assess yourself for just a moment. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being Paul stated that we are to be praying fervently all the time. 10 is you're always praying. 1 is whenever you either aren't praying or it's just kind of a shooting up prayer, Lord help me, and that's it. Write it down, or in your mind, think, where are you on that scale? 1 to 10, are you praying? The church is at its best when it focuses on prayer. You, as a believer, you will be at your best when you focus on prayer. Once you notice, not only was this church focused on prayer, but they were focused on evangelism. Here's this church. It's really interesting. They're faced with hardship. They're faced with persecution. They're focused with death. What would you ask for in that situation? Put yourself in their shoes. You have just been told that if you speak the name of Jesus again, that you will be killed. What would you ask for? I want you to notice what this church asked for. Verse 29. It says, "Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants that they may speak your word with confidence." You know, we might pray, "Lord, just prevent me from having persecution." Or we might pray, "Lord, just please just destroy all my enemies." But notice this church, their focus was boldness. "Lord, give us the strength for whenever we are going and speaking your word." I think sometimes whenever we read biblical stories, we automatically think these people are superhumans with no weaknesses and no fears. If they already had boldness, they wouldn't have had to pray for boldness. But because they were terrified, they were fervently afraid that it would cost them everything. So they prayed for boldness. Some of you young ladies, or some, all you ladies, you might notice that sometimes whenever you're speaking to a man, that sometimes that man, it's pretty obvious that he has an agenda. You'll be talking to that man, and it's obvious that he's trying to form a relationship with you. It's not just a casual, "Hey, how are you doing?" But it's really he's wanting to invest in you. Maybe he's wanting your phone number. He's wanting not to just, "How are you doing today?" But he's really wanting to find out more about you so he can have a relationship with you. I've heard a lot of different men have different kinds of stories to try to get to know women a little bit better. Maybe you've heard some of these stories. A guy might come up to a woman and say something along the lines of, "Well, did it hurt?" And she'll say, "Well, what are you talking about?" And he'll say, "Well, when you fell from heaven." He might come and he might say something along the lines of, "Are your legs tired?" And she'll say, "Well, no. Well, they've been running through my mind all day." It's clear that from the moment you meet this man that he has an agenda, and everything he says is going to come back to a relationship. I think we as Christians, we need to spend our life having an agenda. We need to, every time we have a conversation, we need to be looking for how we can turn that conversation to Jesus. Instead of just seeing someone in the supermarket and "Hey, how are you doing?" Waiting for that moment when you can slip in some scripture. Waiting for that moment when you can tell them a little bit more about Jesus. This church, it had an agenda. We use that term agenda in a negative sense, but the word agenda just means a plan. And this church had a plan, and their plan has been the same for the last 2,000 years. And that's to intentionally tell people about Jesus. This church focused on evangelism. I've heard it said this: evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Paul, he told Timothy that all of us need to do the work of an evangelist. All of us. It's not just the pastor's responsibility to spread the good news. In this text, it was the entire church's obligation, joy. They were all praying for boldness to spread the gospel. So I wonder, how are you doing today? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being every time you meet someone, you have that agenda where you're just somewhere in that conversation, you're going to turn it to focus on Christianity. Somewhere there's going to be a line where you're going to slip in the good news of Jesus. 1, or maybe some of you are 0, you never share the gospel. Or you have never shared the gospel. The church at its best focuses on evangelism. And you will be at your best when you focus on evangelism. Once you notice, not only did they focus on evangelism, but the church is at its best when it focuses on the Holy Spirit. When it focuses on the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 25. They recognized that it was the Spirit's power who led David to write Scripture. And then look in verse 31. It says that when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, we have a lot of prayer meetings. Every Wednesday night we have a prayer meeting. But I've never been in a prayer meeting where we are praying. Notice they weren't just praying for healing and all those things are fine, but their main fervent prayer was that they would have the boldness to spread the gospel to all people. And as they were fervently praying, the Holy Spirit manifested himself so strongly that the building itself began to shake. Imagine if you're worshiping together in a prayer meeting, all of a sudden the entire building begins to shake, and you realize it's not an earthquake, it was the Holy Spirit beginning to fill each and every person. They recognized that apart from the Holy Spirit, they could do nothing. Maybe some of you have seen on TV how deep sea divers will put a oxygen tank on their back and dive down into the ocean. They can get deeper and deeper and deeper because they have the oxygen attached to their back. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit is like that for us believers. The reason they have to have oxygen is because they're in a strange world. They can't survive in that world without oxygen. The moment we get saved, we become members of another world. This is not our home. This becomes a strange world, a world in which we cannot survive apart from the Holy Spirit. Well, can you swim without oxygen? You can swim, and you can hold your breath for a little while, and you can maybe dive down 10, 15 feet, but you will never be able to go very deep without oxygen. And as a Christian, you will never be able to go very deep spiritually without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I fear that the reason our churches are shallow and full of shallow Christians is because we are not depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And this church recognized that apart from Jesus, they could do nothing. So how are you doing today? you were to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 where you are constantly thinking about how Jesus is the vine, you're the branch, apart from him you can do nothing. If you're constantly thinking, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I can do nothing apart from your Spirit. You give yourself a 10. You think, you know, honestly, I don't even think about the Spirit. That's not even on my radar. You can just give yourself a 1. Once you notice, the church is at its best when it focuses on the Holy Spirit. You will be at your best when you focus on the Holy Spirit. Once you notice, not only did the church focus on the Holy Spirit, but the church is at its best when it focuses on unity. The church is at its best when it focuses on unity. Look at verse 32. It says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They had one heart, one soul. Saw on the news the other day, it was describing some conjoined twins. And it stated that those two newborn babies shared the same heart. It's the picture of this church in this text. They all had the same heart. They all had the same soul. I want you to think about the significance of this. Because in chapter 2, it describes that this church was multicultural. There were people from every nation, every tongue across the planet were all gathered at Pentecost when they heard the Spirit and were saved. You had 5,000 men at this point from different cultures, different backgrounds, different people groups. Yet it says that they had one heart, one soul. How is that possible? I read that text and I think, wow, how is that possible for this diverse church of thousands of people to be unified? Well, I think A.W. Tauzer, he described it best, is what he said. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which the cast one individuality bows. The 100 worshipers meet together, looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly become. They are unified because they are striving towards fellowship. John chapter 1 John 1, 7 says this, if we walk in the light, he is the light, and we have fellowship with each other. We gain unity not by focusing on unity as much as by focusing on Jesus, by elevating unity. Because unity brings life. A lack of unity brings death. Several years ago in Time magazine, front cover showed a picture of Kansas, and it had wheat fields just spread from eye to eye, horizon to horizon. And it told a story about a young child that had just started to walk that wandered away and got lost somewhere in the wheat fields, somewhere lost, horizon to horizon. Well, the family frantically searched everywhere to try to find this child to no avail. They called all the neighbors for more than a day. They were searching everywhere, trying to find this child. Eventually, someone came up with the idea, let's join hands. Let's make a human chain and slowly comb every single part of these wheat fields. Closing picture showed a picture of the family gathered around holding arms. They found the child and he had already passed away. And the father, he made this statement in Time magazine. He said, if only we had held hands sooner. And I think to myself, every year, 1,000 churches die. Every year, churches, just like our Southern Baptist churches, 1,000 will close their doors never again. I believe one of the greatest problems that people have is that there's no unity in churches anymore. If people want disunity, they can find it anywhere in the world. They can look on the news. They can look on the television. But church should be one place, the only place that they go where they find unity. Not because we're all the same, but because we all have the same single focus. This church was at its best because it elevated, it focused on unity. So I want to ask you this morning, how are you doing? 10 would be you will bend over backwards, sacrifice your pleasures, your desires for the unity of this church. 1 would be you really don't care about anyone else. What you want is what you want, and nothing else matters. I want you to be honest with yourself and the Lord. Where would you put yourself between 1 and 10 on how much do you care about unity in the church? Once you notice this church, they were not only unified, but they had one last focus. The church is at its best when it focuses on generosity. The church is at its best when it focuses on generosity. Look at verse 32. It says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to anything, to anyone else, that nothing was his own, but all things were common property for them." Now, this wasn't communism. Communism says what is yours is everyone's. But Christianity says what is mine is yours. Once you notice the verse 34, it says, "There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute them as each one had need." Notice it's describing the genuineness of each person's heart. That each person wasn't just focused on themselves, but they focused on the needs of everyone else. Here was a church of over 10,000 people, and there wasn't a single needy person among them. Several years after this church was founded, in the year 125, they, a while back, found a letter that was written to an emperor describing Christianity. During that time period, Christianity was scattering and growing faster than ever before. And they found this letter describing why Christianity was growing so fast. I want to read you a portion of this letter written to an emperor in the year AD 125. It says, "If one of them have a bondsman or a bondswoman or children, through love towards them, they persuade them to become Christians. And when done so, they call them brethren, without distinction. They do not worship strange gods, and they go about their way with all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they genuinely love one another. From the widows they do not turn away their esteem, and they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he has, and he gives to him who has not, without boasting. When they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as though he's their brother. And they do not call the brethren after flesh, but brethren after the Spirit of God. And one of them comes across a poor person, each one of them, according to his own ability, gives heed to him. If someone dies, they cheerfully see that the person is buried, And if they hear that one of their numbers is imprisoned or afflicted on the account of the name of Jesus, they anxiously minister to them, and if possible, redeem them and set them free. If there is anyone among them that is poor and needy, and they do not have any food, they will fast for 2 or 3 days and go without food to supply the food for the needy. This letter was written to a secular emperor describing this New Testament church, describing that these believers weren't just one who would get up and worship every Sunday, but they would live day in and day out these basics of Christianity. And that is why Christianity was rapidly growing. They focused on generosity. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians, he said this, that each of us must grow in our generosity. Notice how this text concludes, that it paints a picture of a man who is generous. Verse 36 says, "Now Joseph the Levite, of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, and sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, if I were to ask you, how many of y'all know who Joseph of the book of Acts is, probably none of you would raise your hand. But if I were to ask you, how many of you have heard of Barnabas from the book of Acts, most of you would probably say, yeah, I know Barney. I know that guy. Once you notice, Barnabas, that wasn't his name. His birth name was Joseph. But the brethren, the church, called him Barnabas. That's the nickname the church gave him because of his character. Because he was genuine. Because he was generous. Because he encouraged everyone he was around. I wonder, if the members at Trinity were to give you a nickname, what would your nickname be? What would your nickname be? Would you be nicknamed based on the good that you do or the bad that you do? The Church of Acts, they were a great church simply because they did the basics better than anyone else. I want you to imagine those 6 basics almost like spokes on a wheel. Each spoke on a wheel, you look at a bicycle, the spokes will be the same length. They have to be the same length in order for that wheel to be a perfect circle. This church in Acts maximized. They reached a 10 on each of these 10 spokes, these 10 basics. And that is what allowed them to power through and spread the gospel. But if any of these were lacking, it would cause the spoke to shorten. And instead of having a perfectly round wheel, you'd end up with a wheel that's oval or square. So I want you to think about your own life. Those 6 spokes, those 6 basics. Where are you at? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that as we examine our own lives and our own basics of Christianity, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be transparent before you. Lord, show us our strengths, but Lord, show us our weaknesses. Show us what areas we need to improve, Lord.